It's coming up. What's coming up? There it is. Today, in case you forgot, it is our monthly food and fellowship fair celebrating October birthdays and anniversaries. And a couple of people that we would have acknowledged aren't here today for that. But anyway, even if you forgot, there's some good food that's been brought in. So we'll enjoy that time after the service. And church council meeting. Let's see. Do we have a quorum? One, two, three. Yo, yay, we got a quorum. Okay. Just take a couple of minutes after the service while the others are getting in line. We can do our thing. Huh? One, two, three, four. She didn't see. She didn't see Don. No, four is a quorum. Okay. All righty. And then Wednesday night, yes, Bible study in James, starting in chapter 4, verse 13. Make a note of that if you need to, and see you at 6. Next Sunday, it's going to be Acts Aurora. Oh, looking forward to that. Okay, Acts Aurora, what's that going to be? And then back on the table still, they've extended the time for this. The change-a-lopes, as they call them, fill those up to contribute to the Safe Families for Children, a new ministry extension of Life's Healing Choices, and this helps for children who are in a crisis situation get into a home that's safe for a while. So it's a good cause. Fill those up, bring them back. I think they said we could still do that till like the 1st of November.
Yeah, that's what
it says there. Is that what that says right there? November 1? Yes, and thanks to those who've already done that. All righty, there's still three available back there. On your bulletin front, it says, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. We've come to know and see the Father through Jesus today. Let's bow our heads as we begin. Father, we do love you. We thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, all of that good stuff that you offer to us. We come into your house today with rejoicing, as always, for the freedom to do so and to just unite our hearts together in worship of you. You alone are worthy of our praise and our worship. So we want to lift you up and to glorify you. We know that as we do so, you promise to lift us up with you. And that each one will be blessed. We pray for those that are not able to be with us today, some that are not feeling well, and other reasons. We just thank you that we're united together with them in our spirits and our hearts. We pray your blessing on each one. And we honor you through it all in your Son's name. Amen. Stand and
whoa.
Thank you, Stephen. You're the man. Oh, hello. We're okay? Are we all right? Little much there, a little much. Graffiti back. Okay. So here we are in the second part of last week. It was only gleaning gospel gems, right? And there was a big uproar over the fact that there should have the word gleaming in there. Well, we had made a mistake and had gleaming and changed it to gleaning, and then we decided gleaning and gleaming both are good. And so we're going to be gleaning gospel, gleaming gems today. You want some more?
No, that's fine.
Beaming? Beaming? How about beaming? See, the beaming was in the hymn there as well. So we can go on and on and on, but none of that. Forget it. For those of you who were not with us last week, in the bulletin, there is listed the first eight highlights that we took from the gospel gems. Those are there with the references just for your sake. If you want to go back and see what you missed, or if anybody wants to review, there it is. We're not going to go back over those. Otherwise, we're going to pick it up with what's on the right-hand side of your notes there. So we made a lot of progress already, haven't we? I probably should get my galoshes on here just in case I don't want to mess up too badly. Galoshes, yeah. Galoshes. Gleaming galoshes. Okay, So we're going to look at some more highlights today, seven of them in particular, out of the Gospels that help us to see Jesus, God, ourselves, others, and life in general a whole lot clearer, right? That's our goal. That's our purpose. And so we're going to do that. The first highlight today is what we might call reaping reckoning. Reckoning. What's reckoning?
Acknowledging.
That's one good. Accountability. Sometimes it's having to face judgment. That's not the sense in which we're using it today, but rather to acknowledge something. What, Alan? Oh, yes, reckoning with books, helping them come into balance and that sort of thing as well. We want to use it in the sense of seeing clearly or fully something. And so John chapter 4 offers that to us. Please, Alan.
I'd like to substitute instead of my food. What nourishes me, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it is still 4 months till harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap where you have not labored for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor.
Yeah. Open your eyes and look at the fields, Jesus said. I think this is especially helpful for us today. And by the way, his food, or what did you say, what nourishes me? Jesus' food was to do the work of the Father. We have food that's prepared for us. We're all looking forward to that. But we need to remember that the physical, the material, was not what he focused on, right, guys? It was the spiritual. His food was to do the work of his Father. I hope that that's our food, that that's our real nourishment, what really gets us going, what fills us up. But he said, open your eyes and look at the fields. And I think this is particularly helpful because we look around us today and most of us are going, can't take much more of that. Jesus would look at it and say, man, those fields are really white for harvest. There are people who are really ready for the gospel. That's the way he saw it. And I have to remind myself of that because most of the time I'm going, I can't take much more of this and all this nonsense and all of that. The Lord needs to transform our minds, doesn't he? Yeah. To renew our minds, to see the way that Jesus saw what those fields are, so that we can see the opportunities that are there and run out to share the good news with people who really, 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 really need it badly. So I hope that is of encouragement to us and we can have kind of a more positive frame of mind and see the opportunities that are there. The other thing that I want to highlight from this one is that there are those who have gone before who have done the sowing and we are doing the reaping. We need to have a real big, huge heart of gratitude for those who have, as Jesus said, done the hard work before us. And we're just here and being able to do the reaping. And now we're going to do some sowing as well. And I'm sorry for this thing because Tony really, he gave me a big hug. And I'm not going to hug you again, Tony, because he knocked it right off my ear. And now it doesn't seem to be fitting who I am. Does that look okay? I'm not distracting you. So I just stopped playing with it. Okay. So anyway, what was I saying? We need to have a heart of gratitude for those who have gone before and done the sowing that we're reaping. But we also are doing some sowing of ourselves in the process. Someone else is going to reap. We may never see the result of some of the seed we sow. That's okay. My mom and dad didn't see the reaping of a lot of that they sowed, and I had the privilege to follow and be a part of that. So I have a great heart of gratitude for what's gone before us, and I trust that you will as well. We need to give God the glory for all of that. Second highlight, this is what we might call blind belief. That's an expression you hear sometimes, but we're going to see the true meaning of it here with Jesus. And this, of course, is the after the man that he healed that was born blind, and they threw him out of the synagogue and all of that because he was giving praise to Jesus. And Jesus comes along in John chapter 9 to straighten things out.
Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
Yeah. And so here again is another example of Jesus using the physical to get to the spiritual. The man was born blind, had been blind all his life till Jesus comes along and heals him. Jesus uses that to talk about spiritual sight and blindness. And there's an expression that seeing is believing. But Jesus flips that and says believing is seeing. So it's the belief that comes first spiritually for us to be able to see clearly. The Pharisees thought that they saw clearly, and so they didn't believe. They were misguided by what they saw. And they never got to being able to see clearly because they didn't believe. Disbelief is blindness in Jesus' frame of mind. And so it is for us as well. So if we're having a hard time seeing things clearly, what does that tell us? We need to open our hearts to believing, trusting in Jesus more and more. When things get darker around us, we need to focus more on Him. And that is an act of belief. That's trusting in Him. And then things become clearer as a result of that. Blind belief. Pardon?
When things get darker, focus on the light.
Yes, correct. Thank you. Yeah. Being able to surrender things and trust them to the Lord is a hard thing for us. But once we do, learn the lesson, and then it gets easier down the road. Linda, Jesus later is going to add to this in chapter 12. What does he say?
Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Yes. And so the one who looks at me, he says, he's the one who will see the Father, the light that I have come, so that no one who believes will stay in darkness. So he reaffirms that again. Thomas, as you recall, everyone knows, Doubting Thomas, they call him, wasn't there when Jesus first appeared back with the disciples. They told him, "Jesus is back. I'm not going to believe it till I see it with my own eyes and I touch him with my hands." And so when he did, he said, "My Lord and my God." Have you ever had that experience of going, "My Lord and my God"? Haven't been able to see him physically, haven't been able to touch him physically, but there's an experience of the heart where you go, "Oh, my Lord," like Thomas did. And I hope each one of us can have that experience. Later, the Apostle John would say, "We have seen him, we have touched him, we're passing this good news on to you." We can trust that good word this morning. And each one of you, nodding your heads, have said, "Yeah, I have seen him. I have felt him. I have touched him because he's done that for me." I want to encourage you in that blind belief. It's actually the least blind that a person can be. When we believe in Jesus, we see most clearly. Third highlight, what we might call, some of you are this, six strangers. Those guys from Bethesda, they're six strangers. Six stranger sight out of Matthew 25.
Then the king will say to those on his...
Time out. Are you on? Is it? Huh? Mm-hmm. Are you sure?
Positive.
Okay. Thank you, Cheryl. Sorry. Swallow it.
Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me."
I wonder who is the least of these brothers and sisters among us. Who do you consider to be the least? Do you consider someone less than someone else? We kind of have this mindset sometimes of how we consider people in our lives. This to me is similar to look out to the harvest and see that the fields are white for harvest. Sometimes we're looking at just a big mess and some problems and people we may not want to have anything to do with that aren't very likable. How do we see a sick stranger, someone who's in prison, or all of these things? How do we see them? Beth Ann?
What about the development they delayed their downfall?
The development, yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
And the gospel is so simple that they see it quickly.
Yeah. How did Jesus see that sort of person? That's what we need to see ourselves. How did he see the sick stranger? He says, if you see them as if they're me, you're seen clearly. We pray this prayer almost every day we open up at Helping Hands. We have devotions before we open the doors, and we remind ourselves, help us to see whoever comes in the door as if it's you. Because when we're thinking that way, when we're seeing the fields white to harvest and the mess that's out there, when we're seeing a stranger or someone in need as being Jesus himself, we're looking a whole lot different than what our human nature is. And so we need to adopt that and embrace that Jesus gave an example for us. And we see, we don't have to be at Helping Hands. There are those opportunities everywhere we go. There are a lot of sick strangers out there, not just the Bethesda guys. A whole lot of, they know I'm teasing. Just so you know, they call me Captain Hemorrhoid, so... You know, it goes both ways there. That's how they view me. So, anyway, they really mean Fred when they say that. But, okay, so we better move on to highlight four. We've had enough of the sickness. Let's highlight number four, resurrection, revelation. So this is dealing with the friend of Jesus, Lazarus, of course, who died. And then Jesus purposely delayed going to the tomb until some time later, and we pick up the reading in verse 38.
Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me."
Yes. And so we have Lazarus there. I like the King James Version that says, "By now there is a stench." Or, "He stinketh. He stinketh." That was it. "He stinketh." That's what I like. So by now, 4 days later, there's a bad odor. That's putting it mildly. I worked in the funeral home, and so I have some experience at that sort of thing. Back in that day, they didn't embalm. And so, you know, it's like, I don't want to go there much. Bad odor. So, no, Lord, we can't do that. We can't open that up. It's just going to be too bad. Jesus said what? "If you haven't I told you? If you believe, you will see the glory of God." If you believe, you will see the glory of God. Even after he did that miracle and the first resurrection miracle, there were some who still didn't accept it, even after they saw it, because they were going to just disbelieve regardless. They were going to make some excuse for it otherwise. But he said to the Father, I didn't say this just because I know you're going to do it. He said, I said this for the benefit of the people standing around here, that they may believe that you sent me. So he was making that connection again, speaking to the Father directly in their presence so they would understand how this was working, and it would confirm their belief in him and to the Father. Jesus later would tell Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. First one of the seven I ams that we have in John's Gospel. The fifth...
When we become a Christian, we raise to new life in Jesus Christ. And I think Jesus says to all of us, take off your grave clothes. Take off all of that stuff that was part of your dead life. Because now you're in a new life in Jesus Christ.
Boy, someone ought to marry that woman. She's got some good stuff to offer. And Paul would later say, die to your old self. Put on the new.
Right.
Same kind of thing. Yeah. All right. Cool. And then fifth highlight is going to be exceptional evidence. This begins with another I am in John's Gospel, with Linda reading that one out of John 14.
Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves.
Jesus is saying, at least on that. And poor Philip, he says, show us the Father. That's going to be enough for us. Jesus says, Philip, really? How long have I been with you? You've seen the Father. You've seen me. You've seen the Father. You should be, at this point, believing. But they were still looking for some more evidence. How much evidence do we need for the Lord to finally become clear to us? Throughout his ministry, Jesus was showing evidence and showing evidence and showing evidence. I suggest to you that the greatest evidence that has ever been shown is one changed life. One changed life. Those miracles were wonderful. They had to do with material things to show the spiritual behind it. But there's nothing in my estimation that is greater than a changed life. Someone who was this, and then all of a sudden, they're just like totally different and changed. How does that happen? That does not happen in our human nature. We don't just make a decision one day we're going to be this other person. There's something that has to be transformed and changed within that only God can do through Jesus Christ. And that's what happened in the early church, because the people were looking at these guys and they're going, that's not who I knew. There's like totally changed. They're a totally different person. And that was attractive to them, and they said, boy, I want some of that. I can believe in that. I can put my life into that. Exceptional evidence is that changed life. And you can have a part of that in someone else's life as it's shown in your life. So let that change take place. Open our hearts wider so that the Lord can do what only He can do in us and through us, and share it with someone else. Sixth highlight is spiritual sight. We get a lot of the sight things, don't we, in this? Of course, that's what we're looking for. All right, spiritual sight, and Jesus continues there in chapter 14, verses 15 and following, please.
If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, so also you will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them.
Bethann, do you resonate with any part of that passage?
You know, I do.
Do you want to say anything more about it?
I do, because years ago, may I stand up?
Please do. Please do. They want to hear you.
years ago, during a communion service, and he said that we're going to... communion today, and we were sitting in pews like this, and they passed the host up and down, and we didn't leave our seats. And the pastor said, we take this bread in remembrance of Him. But he says, stop and think. You're holding a piece of Jesus in your hand. Your responsibility is to share a piece of that Jesus with everybody in your family, because they are the ones that get the first blast of your misunderstanding, your temper, your frustration, or whatever. That every time that we have an opportunity to catch ourselves and remember that what would Jesus do, He wouldn't do that. And so, since then, every time we have communion, I remember that it is my responsibility to share Jesus in me with those that I come in contact with, even the ones that are just my family, not just. So that's, I'm sorry.
No. That's excellent. That's not what I expected you to share, because that was the passage. What you said was, it was huge. About, that's good. You're moving with the Spirit. That's what we like. Otherwise, she was going to share about how it impacted her that Jesus is in God, God the Father's in Jesus, and they're both in us. And we're all just like this.
Yeah, we have the same. And so, the same.
When we share from these elements that represent that unity, that oneness, not only with Him, but with each other, then indeed that is what is huge for us. And of course, he says, I too will love them and show myself to them. He did that, of course, to his disciples and on the day of Pentecost, and ever since then, the Lord has been continuing to do that for each one of us. And we get to share in that oneness with the Father and Jesus and with the others as well. And so we're going to celebrate that in a little bit. But first, the seventh and final highlight of the day, and this is after, on the day of resurrection, remembrance, recognition. Luke chapter 24, please, Alan.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything. And as they talked, discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Yeah, interesting story. They're walking along and they're talking, and Jesus was kept from being recognized by them until they sat down and broke the bread together, and then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. There are many different ways in which Jesus offers himself to us that we can see him. But the way that he offers himself to us today, we're going to celebrate together when we sit down together, when we come around his table and we rejoice in these elements that represent who he is. And when we receive that to ourselves, we recognize him for who he is. We recognize that we are a part of his body. And then we have that clear revelation that helps us to remember all that he has done for us and all that he wants to do for us, all that he will do for us and through us for the sake of someone else. This is what it really means to recognize the body of the Lord, to see what he offers us, to be able to offer to each other and to others as well. And so we're going to do that this morning. And I want to just share from Paul's account of what the Lord told him. And it's going to be up there. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the same loaf. So then, whoever eats this bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy or unrecognizing manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without recognizing the body of the Lord of Christ eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Taking communion, sharing in communion, coming to the Lord's table is a very serious matter. It's not something we should ever do lightly. It's something that we should take time to remember what he has done for us, to recognize, as Jesus said and as Paul said, to recognize clearly the body of the Lord and what it means, what he has done for us, what he offers to us, who he is, to be able to see him in his glory, to be able to open our hearts and receive it so that we can share it with others. None of us are worthy. And each one of us needs to take a moment in this moment to examine ourselves, as Paul said, to offer ourselves back to the Lord. Say, Lord, you know I'm unworthy, I'm unclean, but you can make me clean. That's what this represents in making us clean. That's why we do this, to remember that he's done that for us. And when we do, we see clearly who the Lord is and who we are together with him. So we're just going to take a moment of silence, give ourselves a moment to do that, open our hearts to the Lord, let him examine us, respond to it, make ourselves ready to come to the Lord's table. Silence is golden when we are allowing you to examine our hearts and to speak to us in that silence. Lord, help us to receive what you're saying to us, what we need to offer to you to lay down at the foot of the cross, knowing that you receive it back gladly. You took our sins upon yourself on that cross. And so we embrace that, we claim that in this moment. None of us are worthy. You are the only one who can make us worthy as we open our hearts to you and allow you to do what only you can do. And we see you clearly in that, and we remember that. You remind us of that. Thank you, Lord. What an awesome privilege it is to be cleansed by you, to be one with you and with the Father and with each other. Is this not one loaf? Is this not one cup that we share together here today? Thank you, Lord, that as you invite us to your table, it is with open arms, it is with love, it is with forgiveness, it is with cleansing, it is with empowering that we can share that with others. We celebrate you. We remember what you've done for us. We're able to recognize you in all your glory. We give you praise in your Son's name. Amen. Here at the Church of God, we share an open table. The Lord's table is open to anyone who wants to come and take of the elements here. And you can either stay at the altar, sit up close, take it back wherever you want to be with you. So the invitation is open to everyone. It's between you and the Lord as we play this song.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away.
while we share in the sacrifice. We look forward to that great feast of heaven.